This morning, what I want to ask you to consider, and I hope that at some point this will click and make sense, because what I'm really sharing this morning is something that I've learned through the years, and there's not a lot of times in my life where I've heard somebody teaching the scriptures or presenting some spiritual truths, put these two things together and make that connection. And I believe that sometimes when we do things individually, that if there's some spiritual truths that when we connect them, you can see it in the scripture, but it makes more sense. And I hope that that will happen this morning for you the way that it has been for me. But I want you to consider relational love and spiritual training, and how relational love and spiritual training are way more intertwined than what we realize. So let me just real quickly give you some foundational beliefs for this Mountain View Chapel family. And what we are is we're just a group of Christ followers. For myself, all the way across our family, we are committed to being Christ's apprentice. We're trying to learn to follow and learn the ways of Yeshua and just be his students, be his apprentice. So Matthew 22, 37 through 40, I just want to remind you of some of these foundational things, because we have to keep going back to these simple yet profound bullseye truths. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and it is the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets, they hang on these two commandments." I'm reading in the NIV. Now I want to take you back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and I think it's really good for us because some of us are like me. You're coming from a religious background where you are trying to live in freedom from religiosity. And if you get what I'm saying, you get what I'm saying. If you don't, you need to praise God. You don't have a clue what I'm talking about. But if you do, you understand that in Deuteronomy, with all the things in the Old Testament, Jesus is referencing the Old Testament. And here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, let me read this to you, because it's been the same bullseye truth, but it's easy for us to get so confused with all these other things, all these rules and regulations and all these guidelines and commandments. And I'm not making fun or making light of any of those things, but when we do it from the center of what Christ was saying, it changes everything. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, the NIV. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." I love, especially in the context of what we're talking about this morning, the word change here. It says, "These commandments I give you today are to be on your hearts." So this will be part of who you are. Look at what it says in verse 7. "Impress them on your children." How do you do that? You send them to a place? No. It says, "Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up." This is not a one-day experience. This is a 24/7, like, immersion belief, a lifestyle. Look at what it continues to say. "Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." This is how committed we are supposed to be to this love relationship of experiencing the love of God and then his love flowing through us. And it's this ever-growing relational experience. We are learning, growing, and changing because of God's great love for us. And brothers and sisters, we can never lose sight of this. You can't grow past this. You can't. If you get so much inside of you that you move away from this, then you have messed up. So let's look at what it says. John 3, 16 and 17. I'm going to read in the New King James. You know, John 3, 16 and 17, these were famous before Tim Tebow put them on his cheek. All right? Powerful verses. What does it say? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." When does everlasting life start? the time that you believe and ask Jesus to be a part of your life, you say, I believe in you as the Son of the living God. I'll just stop right there. Everlasting life is now. Verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. And I think a lot of religious orders get this out of balance because we are not here as a body to be a condemnation group. There's enough condemnation and judgment in the religious world. We are supposed to be the family of God that's called out to experience his love and pass it on to a lost world. It's a Holy Spirit's job for conviction. Let's read on. What does it say? That the world through him might be saved. We believe that prayer is all about a personal relationship with God. Then love should be one of the biggest motivating factors in our learning to talk to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Chris stated last Sunday, I wrote it down. Chris stated that prayer and fasting train our souls to trust God. That was good. Everything he said was good, but I wrote that down along with a lot of other things. It was good stuff. I have a question for you. Do we view prayer and fasting as an obligation or an opportunity? Big difference between how you respond when you see something as a duty, an obligation, I have to do this, or you see it as an opportunity. You see how the way that you view something totally changes the way that you approach it because it changes your attitude. It affects your attitude. I want you to think about opportunities and privileges. Even, and I'm going to read this twice because I think it's important that you get it. Even opportunities and privileges take self-control and self-discipline in order to have a sustained experience over a prolonged period of time. I want you to think about this. Even opportunities and privileges take self-control and self-discipline in order to have a sustained experience over a prolonged period of time. Spiritual training is paramount if we're going to grow in our ability to talk to God and remove distractions in our growing relationship with God, which covers both prayer and fasting. Think about it. How many people believe that it's important to train your body? Even if you're not doing it, you know the importance of it. Thank God for those of you that are vicariously training for me. I appreciate you. I want to say thank you, okay? It's difficult to argue the value of physical training. Would you agree with me? Tanya, you tracking with me? Okay. Anybody that wants to come get brutally beaten up on Saturday morning in the name of physical exercise, come meet with Evan and them at Hoover Ridge. If you're not aware, we have a physical training group within our church family. I pray for them from a distance. Hallelujah. Okay, I just want to mention that. But let me ask you this. What about spiritual training? Do you understand the value of training your mind, your heart, and your soul? Because none of us, it would be kind of ludicrous to have a conversation and try to devalue what physical training does. And yet, in the process of this, it's easy on this journey to not embrace or understand the value of spiritual training. Spiritual training is all about training so that we can have self-control and self-discipline to love the way that God wants us to love. Love, I just want to remind you, love's not just a feeling. If you're waiting to feel it all the time, you're going to be misled because what agape, what godly love is, it's a decision. It's a decision that we make that creates action steps of service. Doesn't matter how you feel. You say, oh, Pastor Tim, I need to feel it before I do it. It's a scary journey. What love is love is a decision that you make. So let me reread what Chris read last week in Philippians 4, 1 through 9. I'm going to read in the J.B. Phillips New Testament, and I hope that the word difference will get your attention and help you understand what we're pressing into. So my brothers, whom I love and I long for, my joy and my crown. Sounds like a pretty strong relationship here. Do stand firmly in the Lord and remember how much I love you. So this is some close stuff here. Euodias and Syntyche, I beg you by name to make up the differences as Christians should. Isn't it funny? All these years later, nothing's changed. Come on, man, make up and be cool with each other. Stop holding grudges. Okay, I'll read on. And my true fellow worker, help these women. They both worked hard with me for the gospel. Notice this worked hard for the gospel phrase. And my true fellow worker, sorry, as did Clement, so Clement and these women, and all my other fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Delight yourselves in God. Yes, find your joy in him at all times. Have your reputation for gentleness and never forget the nearness of your Lord. Don't worry about anything whatever. Tell God every detail of your needs in earnest and thankful prayer. Let me read that again. Brothers and sisters, tell God every detail of your needs in earnest and thankful prayer. And the peace of God, which transcends human understanding, will keep constant guard over your hearts and minds as they rest in Christ Jesus. Here's the last piece of advice. If you believe in goodness and if you value the approval of God, fix your minds on the things which are holy and right and pure and beautiful and good. Model your conduct on what you have learned from me, on what I have told you and shown you, and you will find the God of peace will be with you. I'm going to read verse 9 in the NLT, the ESV, and the New American Standard. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Notice this word practice, training. It's not just some willy-nilly, I felt it one time. Then the God of peace will be with you. ESV. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. Verse 9 in the NASB. The things you have learned and received and heard in me, practice these things. Spiritual training helps us develop the realization that talking to God is an opportunity. So maybe you don't feel that right now. You don't understand it. You've got all these things that are holding you back, and you're missing the opportunity of being able to share your heart and talk to God, Father God, the creator of the universe, about literally anything that's going on in your life. Spiritual training also helps us develop the realization that fasting is an opportunity to focus on relationship with God. Hear this, with a new intensity. With a new intensity. I want to read 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 11, and then I want to read it in twice to give you a perspective here. This is what Paul said to Timothy. If you instruct a brother in these things, Chris mentioned these last week, you'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of good doctrine, which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. Spiritual training, spiritual practice. There's an exercising here. For bodily exercise, it profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life now that is and in the life that is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end, we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. In the NLT, it says it this way. Let's jump down to verse 7. Do not waste time arguing over godless ideas and old wives' fables. We may not say this, but do you realize how many church families spend time wasted about just frivolous stuff? At the end, doesn't matter. How many churches have split over colors and textures and stupid stuff? Yeah, I said it. It's not what we're supposed to be about. We're supposed to be about one another. We're supposed to be about each other. Instead, train yourself to be godly. Train yourself to be godly. Physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Are you hearing me? Anybody that's hearing me? We should accept it. This is why we work hard and we continue to struggle. It doesn't say that being a Christ follower is an easy yellow brick road path. It's hard work and we struggle. For our hope is in the living God, who is the Savior of all people and particularly of all believers. Teach these things and insist that everyone learn them. That's what we're doing this morning. Now, I want to jump over. He said that to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, and if you want verification of how long we studied this when we were meeting at the Stone Chapel, I mentioned a Woody earlier. We spent a lot of time. We have a disagreement between how much time. But we were in 2 Timothy chapter 3 for months. How's that, Woody? You would disagree with that, too. So verses 1 through 5, I want you to just think about the pressure that we feel in this world against what we're talking about. You should know this, Timothy, that in the last days, there will be very difficult times. For people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud. They scoff at God. If you pay any attention to our world today, since I've been alive, I've heard and see weekly more scoffing, God scoffing, than ever before in my life. Scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and just ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. We're living in a world right now where it's like nothing is sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no, look at this phrase, part of the age of our day, they will have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious. Now, can I point out something here? It doesn't say that these are not religious people. This is a religious group. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like this. So even within churches all across America, there is this type of modeling in leadership and even within the church. And so what we are looking into this morning is this whole concept of spiritual training and self-control and self-discipline. Not only are we being called out of the world, but we're also being called to not live as other churches that are acting like the world. And so self-discipline and self-control is part of this relational love adventure. I want you to just think about this. Now, I'm going to use two words as a transition. I'm going to try to give you an illustration I hope will make more sense to what I'm trying to communicate this morning. Too often, somebody used this word comparison and I loved it. Too often, we're concerned with the miracle and not the message. And I'm going to explain what we mean in this application by these two words. A lot of us, especially in church, we're looking for that feel-good moment or that experience, not the truth of what we need to address in order to help someone else experience love from us. Does that make sense? We're looking for that miracle. We're looking for that moment. We're looking for, if I can say, it's almost like this spiritual lottery ticket. Like we're looking for that thing that is going to just change the trajectory of our whole lives and listen to me, and then make it easy on us. Whereas the message is more interactive and it's more relational. And then what especially the message of Christ means, that I am learning about God and I'm learning about other people so that then I can be a blessing to them. You see the difference? The phrase, the miracle, the message. The miracle in this illustration refers to the impact on us, the individual. When we're looking for that miracle, we're looking for, in this application, we're looking for that impact on us. Many of people are looking for that one-time experience that's going to change everything or make everything easier. Let me use a word, two-word phrase here, quick fix. Is that not our world today? I'm looking for a quick fix. The message is in this illustration refers to truth setting us, the individual, free to meet someone else's needs. This is more of a long-term process or interaction that is more relationally interactive. Instead of a quick fix, it's a long-term investment. You see the difference in what I'm trying to present? And what I want to do is I'm just going to use dating and marriage relationship as a practical example of what I'm talking about this morning. Now, I understand it can be back and forth. I'm not just saying I'm a guy, so I see it a lot in men, and we spend a lot of time with couples, so I know that it can be flip-flop and it can be the woman, but I'm just going to primarily focus on a man in a dating relationship because I get that easier. I can relate to that. So I know, and that, there again, I know that it happens, but I've seen it more in men. So here's what you have. You have a man that meets a lady. Attention is grabbed. Age-old story. Guy meets girl. He meets a lady. And all of a sudden, he's just smitten. And he's just impressed with her beauty, her charm, her strength. And he thinks, wow, this could be the one. Game on. Now, guys, you can sit there and not smile, and you can dead cold stare at me, which is probably safer than smiling or reacting at all. But it's like, game on, man. This lady is in your vision. This lady is there. And then all of a sudden, this incredible thing begins to take place. Because the man thinks that this lady is the one. All of a sudden, there's all this talking going on. There's conversation. There's communication. There's things about the future and dreams and talking about maybe even feelings. Just don't tell my buddies, okay? And so there's all this dialogue. There's this talking. And then the guy is seeking. He's trying to figure things out. He's pursuing her. There's all these things going on because it's easy to get caught up that she is the miracle for my life. She's what I've been missing. She's what I've been looking for. And so there's all this going on. And then the miracle seems to take place. That moment of incredible life change, they get married. But the message may not have been received in this process. Now I'm saying this, I'm just telling it straight up. Because of the way that we minister to people, I'm just telling you, people that have come into our house and have talked to us, we've had people married less than a year who've sat down with us in our house and have shared their hearts and talked to us about some of the things. Others, takes 3, 4, 5 years. Maybe it started early on, but after 5 and 6 years, it's like, okay, I've had enough of this. Something's going on. A couple years later, the lady is feeling disconnected, unimportant, and overlooked. So what's happened? And I hope that you can make the jump to where I feel like we have a need within the Church of Jesus Christ. We believe, from years of spending time with couples talking to them, that it stems out of being too comfortable and becoming complacent. What we deal with a lot when we're trying to help couples, I'll just use the phrase raw laziness. Where in the beginning, when we're looking at the miracle, you see the difference between the miracle? The miracle, we're looking for that thing and we're all in it. It's like, rah, 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 rah. All of a sudden it's like, oh yeah, man, I got my miracle. I'm good. And then you get comfortable, you get complacent. And because there wasn't this message receiving, then it's hard in the middle of the marriage to hear the message about what is taking place in the two individuals and what needs to take place for them to be able to meet one another's needs and look out for one another and help one another. Too comfortable and being complacent. You take the miracle for granted. What becomes apparent is that there's a lack of desperation and dependence on the truth of the relationship. I can tell you from personal experience, I know what this feels like. I can remember when Lori and I were dating in college, and I had already grown fond of her, and my heart was connected with her. And I remember we were having a conversation about expectations, and I really thought she was going to break up with me. Genuinely. And so you know what I felt inside of me? I felt this sense of desperation that I was going to lose her, and this sense of dependence on her because she was already becoming my best friend and I was doing less with my buddies. Do you get what I'm saying? These two words? And when we get comfortable and when we get complacent, we're not living with the sense of desperation and dependency on the other person. It's just that we're kind of taking them for granted. The relational love is developed through the message of what each one wants, desires, and needs. Along the way, there's an understanding of the need for self-control and self-discipline to do what's important to the other person, for the other person, regardless of how you feel at the moment. My wife and I have been married 42 years. We dated for almost 3 years. That's 45 years together. When we were first dating, she was the love of my life, but I didn't know what I didn't know. And I had a lot of selfish tendencies inside of me that I had never been confronted with. Two ways to get your real self flushed out: get married, have kids. When you got little guys running around, you see yourself in them, you're like, oh, I'm crushing that. I don't like that about me. I'm definitely not letting you get away with it. You understand what I'm saying? But through the process of me learning more about God's love and me learning, Lori becoming more and more important to me, this is what I want to see if you can connect the dots. You can't have your capacity to love increase and stay self-centered. And so what that meant for me is that I had to learn how to embrace, in my expanding love understanding, to embrace self-control and self-discipline. So at times where my natural response is to run my mouth and to justify myself and to pick her apart so that I can justify myself in my own mind, I learned to shut my trap. Keep my mouth shut. Certain times when she has hurt my feelings and I want to respond, maybe not verbally, but with my actions in a way to get even or to level the playing field, because early on, I was a scorekeeper. Because if you're going to win, you got to keep score. So I was going to win. So it was not about us reconciling and us working through things. It was about who was going to win. Do you understand that these are not the things that godly love is all about? So self-discipline and self-control naturally, as you're growing in your relationship, in your love relationship, they have to be a part of your decision-making. Because it doesn't matter how I feel toward Lori at that particular time, I need to make a decision to love her the way that she needs to be loved, not hurt her to justify what I'm doing. I have to be able to have self-control and self-discipline. And that has to be learned. Some of you, you have that capacity because your upbringing, your background, your experiences. Most of our church family today does not have that naturally handed off to them, which makes spiritual training in this relational love experience even more important. The application of spiritual training to help us make self-controlled decisions to increase the love in the relationship with Christ is absolutely important. Can I tell you what I see all across America? In the church, people are comfortable and people are complacent. What I hear all the time when people go to a third world country and they come back and they talk about the Church of Jesus Christ in mainland China. They talk about the Church of Jesus Christ in Ethiopia. They talk about the Church of Jesus Christ in all of these third world countries. You know what they say? Even about Uganda. You know what people say on a regular basis? Their faith is so vibrant and so real. And you know what I say now more than ever before? It's because they have a desperation and a dependence that you and I will not acknowledge. So here's the thing. So sad. You heard, if you pay attention, you heard the governor of Texas. What did he say about the need for God right now? So this is my final presentation to you about connecting the dots. Either you and I can live our lives comfortably and complacent, and then we leave God no choice to get our attention other than to put us in a desperate, dependent situation. Like with my wife and I had a choice at a certain point. Either I can blow her off. It was about year 6 and 7 when we were really working through some stuff, didn't have anybody to talk to. Either I can blow her off for years until she looks at me and says, I'm done. I can't do this anymore. And then all of a sudden, guess what happens? This desperation and this dependence rises to the surface and crushes the comfortable, complacent stuff. And then all of a sudden, it's game on. Or I can begin to live my life desperately dependent on her as my partner, my other part of me, because we're one, and I can begin to make choices in my desperate dependence of friendship and love and interaction that makes our relationship and our relevant love grow on a regular basis. So the Church of Jesus Christ here, we have a decision to make. Are we going to make a choice to live like what we really are? That we are desperate and we are in need of the presence of God. Because if you don't feel that way, the only one that's getting fooled is you. We are all desperately dependent on God, even for the very breath in our chest, even if we don't acknowledge that or believe that. So either we can make a choice and say, I am going to make a choice. I'm going to make a choice of my will, and I'm going to live my life. I'm going to live like I am desperate and I am dependent, and I'm going to fight against being too comfortable and too complacent. This is all about talking to God. This is all about learning how to have this relational love between you and the creator of the universe grow and change. So I just got two questions as I wrap up. Are you committed to training yourself spiritually? I don't know how to say this any other way. Stop being a lazy butt. We all personally have to be committed to spiritual training. And then my second question is, what are you going to do to improve and change in your relationship? Here's the thing about physical training. Some of you understand physical training a lot more than me. Some of you are way stronger, your muscle tone. But here's the thing. You don't do the same thing the same way every day for 15 years straight, typically. You understand your body, you understand what you need, you understand your muscle structure, you understand what your body is built like within your individual DNA, and you know how you have to change it up to keep your body growing and being strong physically. Do you understand even what that looks like for you on a spiritual level? Because here's the thing about people that work out and are in great physical shape, they understand about themselves that when they get bored with their workout, they fall off. So what are you doing? What changes are you going to make? Because here's the thing. What we are trying to be is a body that is learning to pray, and we're going to be calling this body to learning more about fasting, because it is an absolute expression of our deep dependence and desperation for the presence of God in our lives. Think about these things as we stand and worship with our team this morning.